Welcome, everyone. If you're a guest here the first time, welcome. Glad you're here. I'm Pastor Doug. I've been going through a series on the cloud of witnesses over the last 50 years. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have a great cloud of witnesses, and he was referring back to Hebrews 11, where we looked at the stories of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and just so many wonderful men and women of God. And I was contemplating on that so much, I thought, what about all the ones who have shaped this church? In just a few short months, we'll be celebrating our 50th anniversary as a church. We're going to be celebrating. We're going to be inviting people, missionaries, former pastors, ministers, staff people, and we hope that you will all plan on coming. It's in October, and thank you for those of you on the committee to help promote the 50th reunion anniversary that's coming up soon. All of us have a cloud of witnesses. The older you are, the more witnesses you know are remembering, because you've had a lifelong time of remembering people that have put into your life. Maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe an uncle, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a youth pastor or a pastor or a traveling minister or someone at work, someone who mentored you, someone who helped you. And so all of us have this cloud of witnesses. And I personally have been really inspired myself in just going through this list of people that have made an impact not only on my life personally, but on our church over the last 50 plus years. And so I want to continue that with you this morning. And if you're here this morning, you probably don't know any of the people I'm going to share about. Some of you will know some of them, but their personal life is my example that I'm going to use to give you a spiritual challenge. I've tried to tell, I told my brother Bruce, who pastors in San Diego, I said, for me, the last several weeks have been like walking a high beam, doing a balancing act, because normally, typically, for 50 plus years, I just preach the word, teach the word, dissect the word, compare scriptures with scriptures, and occasionally I'll throw a little anecdote in or a little story. But with what I'm doing with the cloud of witnesses, I'm trying to show you that these people, though they were mighty men and women of God, they were also just people. Every one of us have faults. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. And so I've been trying to share their human side also. Maybe a little story, how it impacted me, or something that stands out in my memory banks. Because people that are used by God are still nonetheless people. I think of the wonderful stories in Hebrews 11. Those men were incredible men, yet they also had faults. They had their Egyptians buried in the sand like Moses. They had their downfalls like David. But nonetheless, God used them mightily. And the people I've been sharing about are very, very much real people. They're not names I've drawn out of a hat. They're people that I've had personal contact with, people that have ministered in our church, people who I have ministered in their church, people who I have traveled with in many, many countries of the world, people who I have prayed with, who I have prophesied with, who I have preached with, people who I have ate meals with, people who I have played sports with, people who are touchable, you could touch. And that's what's so beautiful about the gospel. When John writes his epistle, he says, we're going to talk to you about Jesus, who our hands have touched. He was not an ethereal figure. He was not just a spooky spirit. He was tangible. He was God in the flesh. And we personally knew him. So and I'm sharing these cloud of witnesses. These are people that I personally have been involved with. So I'm going to share again three more with you today as we make our journey along the line. And some people have asked me, how many of these people do you have? I said, we'll see. I don't know. We just don't know. Anyway, we're continuing to pray for Pastor Daniel as he recovers and gets stronger. He's here this morning, and we're happy to see him and his lovely wife who's taking care of him and nurturing him back to full strength. Thank you all for your prayers and for your graciousness to him in this process. Well, this morning I want to begin by talking about a great man of God named David Schock. David Schock, we'll put his picture up here. What a wonderful guy. I first known him from the early 70s because when I was first in Bible college, our church would go up to their church where he had a wonderful church in Long Beach, California, a church that raised up missionaries, a church that raised up pastors. In fact, my pastor that I spoke about on our first cloud of witnesses, Pastor Evans, was actually his worship leader in their church. And then when he would travel, Pastor Evans would travel with him, doing his worship with him there. So he was a great man. He ministered not only to us, but also he raised up so many ministers that I know, Pastor Evans, David Kopp, and so on. And he had a wonderful church in Long Beach. I want to tell you this little story because who was it? They were celebrating their 61st anniversary. Where are they? Oh, Mark? 51. Because I'm going to tell you, Val and I, Val's in the children's church this morning, and in just a couple weeks, we'll be 53. So we're just a decade older than you is all, I'm sure. So congratulations, guys. Well, let me tell you this story about David Schock, Long Beach Church, and my wife and I who got married in 1973. So we're coming up on our 53rd anniversary. And you have to understand, I would like to say I'm as passionate now about the gospel and church and everything as I was then, but I think I'm just older and a little more tired. But back then, I never, ever missed a service. I never missed anything that was going on in the church. I was totally sold out. So we got married on a Saturday afternoon on June 16th, and we went up to Long Beach area for our honeymoon. Well, then, of course, it's the 17th, is a Sunday. And I woke up and I see my new bride. I say, "Get dressed. We're going to church." And she says, "What?" I said, "It's church. It's Sunday. It's the day of the Lord. Let's go. David Schock's church is here. Our great friend, the great preacher, David Schock, we'll go to his church." She says, "Oh, okay." So we got dressed and we go into the church. And it was a good-sized church. And he's a fantastic preacher. I'm going to use my illustration from him in a moment. But we slip into church and we're over there, and I can still remember where we're sitting. We're sitting on the right side of a congregation as he's looking out. And we're having a good time. We love the worship. We love the church. A great, great church up there in Long Beach. And we're just having a great time. And David Schock, the pastor, and this guy was, you know, a fantastic Pentecostal preacher, pastor. He was something else. And he gets up to preach, and he looks out, and he goes, "I see Doug and Valerie here, Doug and Valerie Balcom here. You're getting married." So, no, he goes, "Wait a minute." He says, "You guys got married yesterday afternoon, didn't you?" We're both there, "Yes." He goes, "What are you doing in church this morning?" My wife looks at me, I go, It was really awkward for us because you can imagine being newlyweds and being there and being called out by the pastor in a strange church that nobody else in the church really knows you. And so, so much for our slinking into this church. But this guy, this pastor, wow, he came and preached at our church a number of times, and he would like rock the rafters. I want to share with you the subject of boldness when I think of Pastor David Schock. This guy was bold. Last week I shared with you about Esther Mallett with bold evangelism. This man was just bold. He boldly proclaimed the gospel. He boldly taught. He boldly pioneered a church there. He was such a inspiration of boldness. He didn't draw back from anyone. And he was quite intimidating because he was so bold. And I'm thinking of the subject of boldness. And I remember in the book of Acts and the chapter number 4, when Peter and John were out and they were teaching and they were praying for people and people were being healed, they got brought before the spiritual leaders of the community, and they were grilling them, and they said, "Listen, this man's whole because of the name of Jesus Christ, and there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only way to salvation." And the Pharisees and the leaders, they stood back and they they said, we don't really know what's going on here, but these are common men. These are unlearned men. These are not scholars. These are not Pharisees. Well, what did they see in them? It says, when they saw the boldness, they recognized they had been with Jesus. Boldness, they recognized they'd been with Jesus. How could these men be so bold without the stereotypical training, without all of the knowledge, without all of the Pharisaical garb, without being raised as a leader in the synagogue? How could these men be so bold? And their own answer was this: they only can be this bold because they have been with Jesus. Remember that verse? That's wonderful. When you're with Jesus, and when you walk with Jesus, and when you know Jesus, it creates within you a boldness to face every obstacle that comes our way. Boldness is an interesting quality, and I'd like to share a moment about it. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee, though no one is even pursuing. They live in fear. They live in cowardice. They live in the shadows. They live in the background. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I don't know how many of you have seen lions up close. I've seen lions up close. I've seen lions up closer than I'm looking at Walt right now, out in the African jungle. The lion doesn't back down to anyone. They might back down to a pack of wild dogs because there's too many of them for a lion to take on. But they don't back down. They're the king of the forest, the king of the beasts of the field, right? The lion. And the Bible says here in Proverbs 28 that the righteous, those who are with Jesus, those who know God, will be bold as a lion. We need boldness. I think the world today is so, especially with the social media, it is so anti-Christ, it is so anti-God, it is so anti-Christian, it is so anti-church, that Christians tend to cower a little bit. Maybe we feel like we're getting shoved back into a corner and we don't get out there and boldly stand for Christ. But God wants us to be bold. Not just preachers that are bold. Sure, preachers need to be bold, but all of us need to be bold in our faith. We need to be bold at work. When others may be mocking the gospel or mocking Christians, we need to make a stand. I appreciate this 78-year-old preacher in the UK that just a few weeks ago was preaching the gospel out in the open air, but because he was close to an abortion clinic, they arrested him, put him in prison, and are bringing all these charges against him for simply preaching the gospel. He didn't even mention anything about abortion. He just preached John 3:16, that God so loved the world, and yet they put him in prison, and they've got all these charges against him, but he was bold. We need to be bold. We need to be bold in our witness. We need to be bold examples. Some of you are in family situations where a lot of the family members don't want to hear about Christ or hear about the gospel or hear about church. You have two choices. You either acquiesce and say, okay, I won't say anything about it, and you become a little mouse, or you boldly stand for Christ. You've been with Jesus. Be bold. This is the truth. You walk in truth. You know truth. Hold out truth as a standard for your family. Same at your job. If there's people that are intimidating you because of your faith or trying to threaten you because of your faith, be bold. Be a bold witness for God. God wants us to be bold Christians. In Ephesians 3:12, Paul says that we can have boldness and access with confidence before God. We can come boldly to the Lord. We sang this song, I Need You. We can come boldly, say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I am not strong enough. I am not smart enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not able to do this, but I'm coming to you boldly, and I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your boldness. I'm asking for your strength. And boldness comes into your life. It makes you unafraid. Unafraid. There are so many things that we can be afraid of today. There's fear on the left, there's fear on the right, there's fear within, there's fear without, fear from the enemies. Paul talks about all those fears in Corinthians. Threats, unsure of this and that, unsure of our future of our nation politically, unsure of our economic standing, unsure of what's going to happen in the world with wars and rumors of wars and all the uncertainties of life. There is so much that can bring fear into our life, and God wants us to be bold. Be bold, like David Shaw was bold. Be equipped, be bold. I remember I was just a young guy in Bible college, and I worked as a janitor down in Point Loma, and we worked in some buildings, and we were working in a cleaning up offices, and one of the offices we cleaned up was a U.S. Customs office. While we were cleaning this U.S. Customs office, I worked with a guy who I've been witnessing to who was not a Christian, who had no interest in the gospel, who had no interest in the Bible, and he was kind of a scary guy, scary dude. And we were together in this office at the U.S. Customs office, and we were wiping down the desk, and one of the drawers was partly open, and there was a gun in it, just sitting there, a U.S. Customs agent gun. And this guy is so mad, full of the devil, really full of the devil. He says, "You know, I think I could just pick up this gun right now and shoot you. Right now, I could just pick this gun up and shoot you." And I looked at him. I said, "You know, you could pick up that gun and shoot me, but greater is me and is the one that's in me than is in the world. And Jesus is in charge of my life, and Jesus is watching over me, and Jesus is with me right now." And I just boldly looked at him. And I didn't have time to really think about what might be happening or all that. All I knew was the answer is, Jesus is with me. I've been with Jesus. And when you've been with Jesus, a boldness comes into your spirit and a confidence. You can go to work tomorrow and you feel pressed down and intimidated by those around you that are not believers. Listen, just be bold. You're the one that has the answer. You're the one that has Jesus. You're the one that has the power of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. So be bold. Boldness. The last verse of the book of Acts. Think of this. This is the last verse in Acts. It's Acts 28:31. Here's Paul, who is in house arrest, waiting for trial, and it says this. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This was David Shaw. He was always preaching about the kingdom of God with all boldness. Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus with boldness. You and I have the ability, because we're with Jesus, to be bold in our gospel witness. That's my example of David Shock. Most of the people I'm sharing with you are my mentors. Today I'm going to share two of them that have gone on to be with the Lord that were not just mentors, but peers, very close peers. I want to talk to you about Marcel Gagnon. Here's Marcel Gagnon. There he is. What a great guy. Marcel Gagnon was my roommate in Bible college. We spent 2 years together, going through the scriptures, studying together, walking together, eating together. A few years after Bible college, he would go up to Saint-Jean, Quebec. He was French-Canadian. So he returned to his roots, Saint-Jean, Quebec, which is just a little southeast of Montreal, for those of you who have been there, and he pioneered a church among the French-Canadian people, entirely French-speaking congregation, and he ministered there for many, many years before he died at a very young age. It was my privilege to go up and minister alongside of him in his wonderful church many times. He and his wife were good friends of ours, obviously, and he was one of my best buds. But I'm going to tell you something I learned about from Marcel. I want to pass on to all of you and remind you today, and that is wholesome talk. Wholesome talk. Of all the time I knew Marcel, which was for many years, but 2 years of an intimate situation where we're always talking, discussing, and everything else, I never heard him speak bad words about people. I never heard him just chew someone up and backbite and criticize and grumble at people. He had a lovely mouth. He always spoke kind words, gentle words, wholesome words, good words. I admired him so much for that. Even when I visited him a short time before his death, up in Canada, Val and I went up there, and we would go out, and just the two of us would go talk, and he didn't have negative comments. He didn't have negative comments about what he was going through. He said, "The doctors are threatening me that if I don't do this and that, I'm going to die." And he laughed. He said, "How can they threaten me with death? Death is just going on a promotion to be with the Lord. You can't threaten me with death." And he didn't down talk about anybody. He didn't. It's so wonderful. You know, one of the sad things in people's lives is they're talking and talking about people. How many times people go home from church and they have roasted pastor or roasted pastor's wife for lunch? Not now we don't. But when I was pastoring, that was a main delicacy. Okay, so, you know, and you know what happens when that happens? Is your kids are listening. Now, Val and I have gone through a lot of things as pastors, but one thing we tried to do was never belittle, complain, criticize, and chew up people with our mouth, even though at times maybe it was hard for us. We never wanted our children to pick up an offense. We never wanted them to pick up an offense about somebody else because of speech. So wholesome talk is so important. In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, only what is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Seasoned with salt. Marcel's speech was always seasoned with salt. Now, I didn't live with him after the 2 years in Bible college. I wasn't married to him. I know his children. I know his wife. I can't say that they never heard him have unwholesome talk. But from my perspective, from my relationship and my observation, this is a guy who has speech seasoned with salt. Speech seasoned with salt means impactful words. It means purposeful words. It means wise words. It means words that are trustworthy. That's what seasoned with salt means. And I think a lot of it was in Marcel was because when we were young, we committed a lot of scriptures to memory. And he memorized the book of Philippians and so much there about your speech and all of those wonderful things about your tongue that it just kind of just filled him up. And he was such a kind-hearted man and a kind, full of speech, full of salt speaker. And I love him so much. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Now, a lot of times in the verses, the Bible says, can the fountain bring salt water, bitter water, and sweet water? No, they don't mix. You're either going to be one or the other. And as Proverbs 13 says from the Amplified, "The one who guards his mouth, thinking before he speaks, protects his life. And the one who opens his lips wide and chatters without thinking comes to ruin." So let's not bite and devour one another, as Galatians said. Let's not criticize one another. Let's not condescend in our speech one to another. But let's build each other up, constantly building up good words, wholesome words, kind words, uplifting words, salt-filled words that are useful. That's the lesson I learned from Marcel. And I want to share one more before we close this morning. And I could do my whole message just on this guy and his wife. Mentors yet peers, and that is Jim Peters. And here's a picture of Jim Peters and his lovely wife. Jim Peters. I first met the Peters when they were a music group called Gentle Touch Ministries down in Mississippi where I was speaking, and they were the guest ministers. I didn't know at that time that these two people, this group, would be lifelong friends to Val and I, our children, my daughters, my sons, even my son Lance. Jim Peters actually took Lance's cell phone number, put it in his own phone, and oftentimes he would just text my baby son little words of encouragement or little words of laughter. Jim and Debbie Peters, wonderful people. They're on our mission board. If you ever go down the hall there, you see 50 years of missions. They were some of our great missionary friends. They ministered first out of New York, out of a church there, and they're very strong local church people, but they were itinerant preachers, so they bounced around. And Rita's here today. After they were in New York, they went to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they based out of Fort Wayne, Indiana, Paul Pano's church there. And then just north of the church in Fort Wayne, there was a campground. They had a mobile home, and they lived there and traveled out of there. And again, I had a chance to go and visit them there, and great heritage, great people. They ministered in many, many, many countries. I can't even count how many countries. And every country they went to, they would leave behind their sound system as a blessing to those churches. And it was tremendous. Then they got involved in so many things. Jim Peters was a very uniquely talented guy. Not only he was a great musician, singer, his wife Debbie was a concert pianist, and so they were quite musically equipped, but their heart for people was crazy. They went everywhere. They were in, I think it was in the late 80s where the Winter Olympics were in Calgary. They went up there and ministered to the Winter Olympic people, and they were there. They did traveling ministry all around. Well, then over time, as they got older, the music ministry kind of died down, and they branched off into doing ministry among veterans, specifically injured war veterans. And they had an incredible open door at Walter Reed Hospital where they would go in there and minister to the hurting, wounded veterans. And the way he did this was Jim was like a natural comedian. He had CDs back in the day when they made CDs. Back in the days when they made CDs, Debbie made a CD of Christmas music on her piano, and he made CDs of comedy. He was a hilarious comedian, and he was full of the joy of the Lord, and he would go into the Walter Reed Hospital where these 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old kids, they're just kids, had come back wounded, amputated limbs, disfigured bodies, just messed up, and he would talk to them, and he would tell jokes to them, he would be a comedian to them, and then he would ask them about their favorite superhero, and then he would get, that's why he has this, I'm not sure, I guess that's, what superhero shirt is that? All right, there, so that's Captain America. So he would get these superhero shirts, Captain America in this case, and he would ask them who their favorite was, and then he would get them. He would get superhero shirts for these guys. Then he'd have picture after picture of him with these wounded soldiers and their superhero shirts, and they were beaming, and they were so excited. Jim was a great guy. He could do this because he was so full of the joy of the Lord. He was so full of life. And Val and I were able to be with him just a couple months before he died. We were not expecting him to die. This was the year of COVID. And we saw him back in Florida where he was living. And Val and I were with him. And 2 months later, he died from COVID during that year. It was very hard for a family, very hard for us, because he was such a friend. But this man represents to me joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. He was always full of the joy of the Lord. Sometimes it was a little, I don't know if sacrilegious was, but it was borderline. He would be watching online and watching us preach or me preach or whatever, and he'd be back on the East Coast, and he would text Lance. is he serious up there? What is he talking about up there? And he would text Lance weird things and funny things just to engage him. And they had a bus that they traveled with, and they would take my daughters on this bus, and they loved it. One time they were out here for Christmas. Well, my daughters, while Val and I were out one evening, and they were staying with the babysitter, they convinced the babysitter that they could sneak into the closet and see all their Christmas presents. Now, I don't know why any babysitter would allow that, but they did. So my two daughters, and they have not changed, they can't keep a secret. And they went in and they opened up every one of their Christmas presents, saw every one of their Christmas presents. So we had two things for their punishment when we got back. One, these will be your Christmas presents, but you're not unwrapping anything for Christmas because they're already unwrapped. And two, you don't get to go on the bus with Jim and Debbie when they come because you have been bad girls. And that was a bad punishment for them. They didn't get to go on the bus. These guys were full of joy. One of the reasons I went up to see them in Fort Wayne was because I needed just to be refreshed. I went up and saw them do a concert in southern Michigan, and then just drove down a little ways to where they were staying in Fort Wayne. And they refreshed my spirit because they were always full of joy unspeakable. Even when we were with Jim a couple months before he died, he was full of joy, unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. So glad for the Lord. So glad for everything that God had given opportunity to do in his lifetime. In 1 Peter 1:6, we have this verse. We've been looking at it all year long. In this you rejoice greatly, even though for now, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You might have trials, but there be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. Jim had his trials. He lost his precious wife, Debbie, when she was very young. Concert pianist, young, healthy, vibrant, and overnight, she had a brain aneurysm and died. It set him back. This took the wind out of his sails. But he was so full and so bubbly with the joy of the Lord that another year or so he was back on his feet, serving, singing, ministering, helping the wounded warriors. He was a man that I truly respect, full of joy. In John 15, Jesus reminds us, I want to remind you what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. The only way our joy is full is if we get Jesus' joy in our life. If my joy is in you, your joy will be full. What kind of joy did Jesus have? The joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't worry about the shame. He had a joy. He had an expectation. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he's going. He knew the eternal plan of God. He knew the victory of God. He knows all things are his. And that joy, he says, I give to you. When we know Jesus, we know the Word, we know the plan of God, we know eternity, we have a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy is so important. When David had sinned and he prayed the prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He knew that he needed joy to continue on. In Proverbs it says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Joy brings life to our bones. It brings health to us. When we're despondent, when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, it takes away our strength. It takes away our vitality. So we need to have the joy of the Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then I'm always reminded when I think of the subject of joy of Deuteronomy 28. This is a staggering verse of warning where the Lord said this to his people. Because you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and thankfulness, you will serve your enemies. That's a message for us. If we don't serve with joy, if we don't serve with thankfulness, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, the enemy is going to trot on us. The enemy is going to walk all over us. And that's why we have so many people that need psychological help, and they need drugs and antidepressants and all these other things, because they don't have enough of this joy unspeakable. Get the joy of Jesus in your life. Have that joy unspeakable, full of glory. Have this glad joy, even despite trials, and you will not serve your enemies. You will walk over your enemies. And I want to conclude this morning on one other verse on joy in Romans 15:13. This was a prayer of Paul. This is my prayer for you. This is how we're going to conclude our service this morning. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You may feel a little down this morning. You may be feeling a little discouraged, depressed, hopeless situation, confused state. Well, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray this morning that joy unspeakable that Jim Peters had will become your joy. The joy that Jesus said is my joy I'm giving to you will be your joy. We're going to pray that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace. Would you stand with me, please? So I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the answer. He's the joy of our life. He's the peace that passes understanding. And I want to pray for you, just like Paul prayed in Romans 15, that the God of hope may fill you with joy. Fill you with boldness. Fill you with good speech. But especially fill you with joy. I want you to leave this place saying, you know, that's right, I'm not going to serve my enemies by not being thankful. I'm not going to serve my enemies by being cranky and complaining. I'm going to be full of joy, unspeakable. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for this people. I pray for all of us today that the God of hope will fill us with joy. Lord, fill us with joy. Fill us with that unspeakable joy and hope and peace that comes in you. Jesus, we ask you for your joy. You said you'd give us your joy. Put your joy within us today and give us strength to serve you. And Lord, as we go out today, may we be reminded of the benediction that they prayed in the book of Deuteronomy. When the teacher said to the flock, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength." May the joy of the Lord be the strength of this people. May it overflow them and bring them peace. In Jesus' name.